he talked to them about had to do with just getting their identity rooted and grounded in Christ and in nothing else. And the third thing he shared with them had to do with learning how to live with right relationships. Right relationships. So I'm just going to take the first part of this evening and share it with you. So if you happen to take this personal tonight, don't, unless the Holy Ghost writes it on you. But other than that, just realize, hey, this is something that God told John to share everywhere he went. So, hey, if you don't like it, you can say it was for somebody else and not have to worry about it. But one of the real issues in our nation right now is that we have forgotten what our core values are as a nation. Now, as our nation goes in terms of its covering through whoever happens to be the leader in our nation, then the churches and the people are greatly impacted by that covering or lack of it. And we went through 8 years really of being uncovered as a nation and a body of believers. So that the enemy has really had a field day, I believe, in the church, in our nation, in many, many ways, has absolutely had a field day with us. And what's happened in that is that I believe we've gotten away from what our core values are as people. Primarily, my concern is that as the people of God, that we may have gotten away from our core values. In other words, we have a tendency to make things more complicated than they ought to be. We have a tendency to be swayed by the opinion of the world rather than holding fast to what we know the Word says. And we have somehow the other in churches and in our nation found this in some way just to be acceptable. And so what I want to throw at you tonight is just some thoughts, just some core values that first my son shared with our elders, and which really resonated with me deeply, and I believe resonate with the heart of our Father. So that's what I want to do with you. So I want you to pray with me for just a minute, and then I'm going to give it a shot. Okay? Father, we love you. We're just so glad to be your kids. We want to grow up, but we don't want to forget how to be your kids. So Holy Spirit, we ask you to move in our midst, to renew our minds, to heal our brokenness, to bring us into a place of wholeness that we might serve you and serve one another in a better fashion. Holy Spirit, help yourself to us. Do in our lives tonight what is pleasing to our Father. And do it in a way that really radically transforms our lives. And we just thank you. Thank you for it. Okay, in the book of Revelation, in the letter that the Lord sent to the church at Ephesus, he said simply, I'm appreciative of what you do. I see how you've held people accountable. You've dealt with the Nicolaitans. You have really ferreted out false prophets. You've done a good thing, but I've got this one thing against you. And if you don't get it straight, I'm going to come get your candlestick. Now, candlestick serious business, y'all. You got to understand that. Because the candlestick was the representation of the illuminating presence of the Holy Spirit. So when you come get the Holy Ghost out of the church, they ain't one anymore. So he's saying, this is serious business. And if you don't get it right, I'm going to come get your candlestick. Now, the thing that they need to get right was that Jesus was their first love. Jesus was their first love. And let me help you with this. The enemy will do everything he can do to turn your affection on anything apart from Jesus. And that really directly impacts our core values. Because our primary value, core value in our journey through this realm is Jesus. Every good gift from the Father above comes through Jesus. All spiritual blessings come through Jesus. Jesus is the one that hung on the cross, died for you and me. Never forget what the cross means. Never forget that he valued us so much that he was willing to die in our place so that we might have life and spend eternity with our Father. So the basic thing that they were being drawn back to was their love for Jesus. Now, That is, for me, the number one core value. I value Jesus. What he says, how he lived, what he points to, what he represents, all of those things about who he is. Now, out of that relationship with Jesus in terms of its intimacy that all of us are called into, there are some other core values that get formed. And what I'm going to do is simply share three core values with you tonight. And one of the questions that I would ask just in our short time together tonight is, do you know what your core values are? Do you understand what you value in this journey more than anything else? Jesus is a given. If you name his name, if you've been transformed by his incredible love, if you know he died for you and you've embraced that, you've been born from above, he is the fundamental value in your journey back to the Father's house. But underneath that and out of the intimacy of that, we have to have some basic core values that we live by. You all right? Okay, so I'm going to throw these three core values out. You can chunk them, keep them, deal with them, whatever you want to do with them, but that's what I'm going to do and just leave them with. First core value. And I would like to tell you that the Lord revealed these to me and I'm the brightest person in the world with it all, but he didn't. He really brought these through our youngest son, and I'm sure he must have stolen them from somebody. Because the book tells us there ain't a whole lot new. We just find our way back to it in different ways. First core value is the Father's heart. Is the Father's heart. We are our Father's children. And we are to value our Father's heart. What matters to our Father? What is he really like? What does the love of a father really look like? And do we value what we have in the heart of the Father? One of the ways I think you can get a handle on what the Father's heart is, it's a simple little story that you knew since you were in Sunday school in Luke 15. When the young son simply said, "Father, give me my stuff. I'm going out here in the world figuring out who I am." And the father finally gave him his stuff. He ends up living with the pigs and can't really eat pigs since he's Jewish. But he's there with the pigs. And in that place, scripture says that he came to himself. And in coming to himself, was aware of the fact that while he might not be still able to be his father's son, he could be a servant in his father's house. So that when he makes his way back towards the father's house, the father sees him coming, runs to him, puts his arms around him, and then the father walks him back to the house. Now hear me on this. We're not here in this place as our home. We're on the way through. And where we're headed as our father's children is back to our father's house. That's where we're going to spend all eternity. But while we're here, we are his, and he is our father, and we have been bought with a price. We do not belong to ourselves. So it would behoove us, if you will, to get to know our father's heart. What is his heart really like? One of the fundamental issues about our father's heart is that he absolutely does not want anyone left behind. He wants everybody to make it to the house. That's the Father's heart. When through Christ Jesus, you were born again, you got to know your Father. He didn't just say, "Hey, dude, make it to the house best way you can." But he came to live in us, to walk us back to the house, so that through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can get back to the house to live all eternity with our daddy, looking like Jesus. So that the work that's being done in us, the one who is the hope of glory in us, his work in us, is going to be with us through the power of the Holy Spirit, walking us back to the house. That's our destination. This is not our home. But in order to walk in everything that he has for us while we're here, we need to get to know our Father's heart. Some years ago, actually, I was counting it up when I was sitting here in the front row. 43 years ago, I was pastoring a Methodist church in a little place called Jacksonville, North Carolina, which is the home of the brave, the proud, the United States Marine Corps. And the church I was pastoring was about 70% military. It was an incredible ministry. Because if you've ever been around a military community, there's not a lot of facade. I mean, if there's an issue, it's up here. You don't have to dig for it very long. It's a great place to do ministry. It's an awfully hard place to work, but incredible ministry. But I'd been in this church for a year and a half. Church was growing, and I was getting killed. I was working 16, 18 hours a day, believing that I was to be the savior of the whole of Jacksonville, North Carolina. My wife was home with two boogans, then three boogans, and I would be coming in after the day out trying to save all of Jacksonville, wearing my tie, looking good. She's in her smock, looking bad. And after a while, this became a real issue. You understand? So I was not being a really good husband, but I was being a good churchman, and if you will, maybe at times a good pastor. So in the process with this, I got to the place where I was frustrated, and the only thing I wanted was to see that town and that church in the rearview mirror. So I found myself one afternoon on my face in my study, knock on the door. I get up, go to the door, and there's this, pardon my expression here, there's this old white-haired lady there who at that time is probably 6 or 8 years younger than I am now. You understand? So she's this old white-haired lady, and she was one lady that had just irritated the poo out of me for probably a full year and a half, because she walked around everything in the church and every meeting, everything. She walked around like she knew something I didn't know, and she was determined not to tell me. And what made it worse was she had this sense of peace, which really irritated me because I didn't have any. So she's standing there at my door, and she says, "I've been praying for you." Now, I don't know how you react in some circumstances, but I want to just pop the old white-haired lady standing in my doorway, but I had enough sense to know that wasn't the way to handle it. She said, "I've been praying for you." I said, "I don't doubt it." She said, "No, I really have." I said, "I don't doubt it." She said, "But I've come to tell you something." I said, "Great." She said, "Could I come in?" "Yes, ma'am." So she comes in my office, and this is how she starts. "I can have victory in the midst of defeat, and you can. I can have strength and weakness. I get peace in the midst of turmoil." She goes through this litany of stuff. So finally, I stopped her and I said, "Look, babe, if you got a secret to this stuff, lay it on me, because I could use some of that right about now." And she looked me in the eyes and said, "Do you know anything about the Holy Spirit?" Now, you don't tell a Methodist preacher that standing in his study. Listen, I may sound ignorant, but I did make it through school. You know what I mean? I did get through seminary. So I started with my theological understanding, with the first chapter of Genesis, with the Spirit of God hovering over chaos. A Hebrew word picture for that hovering is a big bird hovering over its nest to bring life or birth out of something. So I started there, and I go through the book. You know what I mean? And I look, I'm not ignorant. I tell it, put it out there for her, and then she looked me in the eye and said, "I don't believe you do." So all she said, and then she left my office. So when she left, I decided that I was going to spend the next 2 weeks and I was going to investigate anything in the book that had to do with Holy Spirit, Spirit of Christ, Spirit of God, anything that had Spirit on it, I was going to get acquainted with it. So I go through the book, found myself in my study on an afternoon feeling depressed and confused. And I got down on my face again in my office and said, "Jesus, if there isn't more to this, then I know. Right now, I'm out of here." And that's where I met Jesus as the baptizer in the Holy Spirit. In that moment, millisecond, my life radically changed. And I prayed two prayers before I got off the floor. One prayer was this: Holy Spirit, teach me to love Jesus the way you love Jesus. And the second prayer was, Father, give me your heart for people. Just let me see people like you see them. Love them the way you love them. Those two prayers radically changed my life, but they really radically changed ministry for me. And from that day to this, those two prayers have been driving most everything that I've done in ministry, because I fell in love with my Father's heart and fell in love with the Holy Spirit's efforts to teach me to love Jesus like he should be loved. Radically changed my life. Now, here's the deal. I value my Father's heart because I don't want to misrepresent my daddy. Whatever I'm about, whatever I'm doing, I do not want to misrepresent my Father. Jesus dealt with that. You can read about it in Philippians when he was simply saying he didn't count it really bad stuff to be equated with God. He just had more concern for his Father's reputation than he did for his own. If you watch Jesus in this deal when he's traversing this land, he did not want to misrepresent his Father, and if anybody did, it ticked him off. Excuse me. It made him hostile or angry, because it was his Father's heart and reputation that was so critical for Jesus. So here's the deal. If you're walking down the street and you see a person who is drunk and they're kind of meandering across the street, and all you see is a drunk person meandering across the street, then you don't have your Father's heart. If you don't see somebody for whom Jesus died and bled and rose again, if you don't see that, then you don't have your Father's heart. When you're dealing with the business, if you're an owner and you're hiring an employee, don't hire an employee without having the Father's heart for them. Doesn't mean that you have to hire them, but it does mean that you need to have your Father's heart for them. And if you do hire them, then your Father's heart ought to drive how you relate to them and treat them and love them and walk with them. Father's heart. If we don't really value our Father's heart, then what the heck are we talking about and trying to get to heaven and spend all eternity with him? But here's the deal. Jesus understands that. And Jesus values us getting into that place where we not only have intimacy with Jesus in this journey, but that the intimacy with Jesus reveals the very nature and heart of the Father to us. So the bottom line is, if we really do value our Father's heart, then we are going to aggressively press into intimacy with Jesus, because he is the express image of the Father. So that's how we get to know our Father's heart. Isn't that what Jesus did? What I do is what I saw my daddy do. What I say is what my daddy said say. Where I go is where daddy says go. His heart was to obey and walk in a way that honored his Father. That's a core value for me. I want to honor my Father. Now, I haven't always done that. I've always been blessed with people who would hold me accountable, though. You know what I mean? But hey, let's get serious business here. If you're not willing to be accountable, then go do something else. Because it's in that accountability that we grow. Now, you would like to be accountable with, you know, something that seems to resemble the love of the Lord, you know, rather than somebody just wants to beat your brains in. But I've been blessed with people who've been willing to hold me accountable in the right way, so it's helped me not only value my Father's heart, but to be able to see that heart and appropriate that heart in a way. Listen, I grew up with a single mom. My father left mom when she was pregnant with me. She was raising me at the beach by herself. She worked 2 and 3 jobs to make sure that we could make ends meet. And that was back before any kind of social assistance was available. So she had to make it or we didn't have it. But in that relationship with my mom, I learned something about what it means to value a father, because I didn't have one. So she had to be both to me. But I was blessed in such a way with that, that while I grew up without one, while I grew up really ticked off till I was 29 and the Lord radically changed my heart, that launched me into doing youth camps, which was really highly unlikely for somebody who had never done youth ministry. But what drove that for me was that I had come to this place where I understood how important it was for kids, young people, to understand the Father's heart and to be loved with the Father's heart and strengthened and healed through a father's heart. So, hey, just telling you, core value for me is my father's heart. You all right? Second core value. 1 John 3:1 simply says, what incredible love the Father has lavished upon us that we should be called children of God. What incredible love he's lavished on us. But that also nails down what our identity is. We are our Father's children. That's it. No more, no less. Just our Father's children. When I was growing up on the beach, I was Helen's boy. But now my daddy's God, and God is my daddy. Y'all got no idea how significant that is. Do you know how important that is to me? The fact that my identity is invested in who he says I am and not what the world says I am. And that my daddy's God. That I am my father's son. That I have been to a lot of crazy places, speaking to a lot of people. I had a friend of mine named Ken Helser. He was running a youth camp up in the mountains of North Carolina, and he had about 120 senior high kids. And he had been saying to these kids, look, I want you to meet my friend John. I want you to just have a chance to meet John. So I go up there to these 120 teenagers, and I get up to speak to them, and I can't think of a thing to say. So I'm standing there, and these 120 kids are there, and I'm up there giving it this. Now, I don't know what you do when you don't know what to say, but I normally scratch my belly. I just stand around and do this for a little bit, you know, thinking that something's going to come. You know what I mean? So I'm doing this for, I didn't think for very long. I'm sure to Ken it must have seemed like hours. You could see him getting nervous. You know, I brought my friend John up here, dude's up there, and they're just scratching his belly, and I got these 120 kids out here. So finally, I looked at the kids, and I said, listen, my father's God, and I'm my father's son. And that's what's important to me, and it really is the most profound thing I know, that the God of all creation would claim me as his son. That was it. That was all I had to say. We gave an invitation. We had about 120 kids. They hit the cement in that little place, because they were all hungry for a father. The world out here will define you in some crazy ways. Mostly the world will define you in two ways. If you got something, you're somebody. If you ain't got nothing, you ain't nobody. And so we buy into that, and we take our identity from how we're trained, whether we teach school, or whether we're pastors, or whether we're mechanics, or whatever, and we say, that's who we are. That's not who we are. For example, I preach and I teach. Whatever you want to call it, that's what I do. But that's not my identity. If I never preach another sermon, never teach another group of people about anything, I am still my father's son. That's where my identity is, as my father's son. And the freedom in that awareness is absolutely amazing. Because I don't know about you, but I have run into all kinds of people in incredible bondage because they've been trying to find their identity in all the wrong places. When in fact, you've been claimed by the King of Kings as his very own, bought you with a price, and said, you're mine, you're mine. children of the Most High God. Our identity comes through Christ Jesus and no other place. That first chapter of John just nails it down for you, that for those who believe on that name, for those who believe on that name, they're born from above, born of the Spirit, and become sons and daughters of the Most High God. Not born of natural descent, but born from above. That's incredibly significant. You know, for me, for example, I'm still 29 years old. My daddy that left me when I was pregnant got himself killed overseas before I could tell him what a jerk he was. And then I realized I've been in bondage for 29 years over a 21-year-old kid who was probably doing the best he could. He just wasn't ready to be a father. But when I discovered who my father really was, I was able to forgive the one that I didn't have. And it was incredible healing along the way. But you know some people who've been defined in ways that have kept them in bondage? Huh? Don't you? I know there's some people here that have come out of broken homes. It's not where your identity is. For me, just for what it's worth to you, when I lay my head down at night, if my daddy's happy with me, I'm happy. If I can lay my head down and know that he's pleased with me, that's really all I need to know. That may sound incredibly simplistic, and it may be, but it's the truth. And what that's allowed me to do is to go to places like this. You know, look, you come to some place that's had Rick Sizemore's fingerprint on it, you don't know what you're going to find. I mean, that's some crazy stuff with that boy. And I mean, I'm serious. That boy, that crazy boy. I just finished a meeting down in Florida one time, and Rick was working with the teenagers. And I'm minding my own business. Our service is over. People are leaving. I'm just standing minding my own business. And Rick comes through with about 15 or 20 kids, and they all jump on me. Seriously, and won't get off until I speak in tongues. I mean, they were just nuts. But I'll tell you this. One, I love that man, and there's an incredible anointing there. That's beside the point. But when you come into a church like this, and you don't know people, and you don't know what's going on, you don't know where they are. I know when I came through the door tonight, my daddy loved me. And when I leave here tonight, he's still going to love me. No matter what happens in between. Do you understand the security that'll bring in your life when that becomes a reality for you? Wouldn't you think that ought to be a core value for people? To get to know their father's heart and to get their identity solidified in Christ Jesus so that nobody can take it away from them. Last core value. Then I'm done, y'all. If you're counting, put two and three, I'm going to be done here. Last core value has to do with right relationships. We're called to be a people who live in right relationships. Jesus, when he went down to the river to be baptized by his cousin John, and John saw him coming, and he said, look, cuz, you don't need this. You know, I'm baptizing folk for sin and all that kind of stuff. And you don't need that. And Jesus said this. It sounds real churchy. Jesus said, John, it behooves us to fulfill all righteousness. Y'all don't get excited about that. So John said, all right, if that's the deal, let's do it. And then Jesus lined up right there at the Jordan River with sinful humanity. So he could identify with them and they could identify with him, and that they would have a way back to the Father. Understand? Righteousness is about right relationships. It's about right relationships. Proverbs 21:21 says this, he who pursues love and righteousness, we'll find life, prosperity, and honor. You all right? Pursue the right stuff. The Hebrew word there for love is the Hebrew word, thank you, hesed, which is the Old Testament equivalent of the New Testament word agape. So he's saying pursue the right stuff, pursue the right kind of love, but also pursue righteousness. Righteousness is about right relationships. Stay with me now. The word that is translated there for righteousness in the first part of that proverb, in the second part of that proverb, is translated as prosperity. Hear me now. Just stay with me for a second. If you pursue love, the right kind of love, and you pursue righteousness, right relationships, you will find life, full life, life abundant, and you'll find prosperity and honor. Hear me. Our prosperity in this journey that we're on is in our relationships. I was at a meeting in Atlanta, Georgia, with my friend Crazy Kenny, and we had done the meeting that morning, and we were walking down the sidewalk. The conference center where we were doing the meeting was in a very wealthy section of Atlanta. And as you walk down the sidewalk, there was huge houses, two or three of these SUVs and big cars. And so I'm walking down the sidewalk, and I heard the Lord say, the poverty is in the house. So when I heard that in my spirit, I started to cry, weep, really. And Kenny, he ain't gonna let you weep by himself. So he's weeping. And so he puts his arm around me. He's weeping, I'm weeping. We're walking down this thing like two lovers' quarrels. It was weird. It was real weird. And I'm thinking all these thoughts about, you know, Lord Jesus, please, I don't want to meet nobody here. But what was happening was the Lord was speaking a fundamental truth into our lives. If your relationships are right in the house, you can handle the stuff outside the house. But no matter how good it's going on the outside, if your relationships on the inside of the house are broken, then you got a mess. So our true prosperity in our journey is found in our relationships. Y'all all right? Okay. So then why do we live in a society that thinks it's okay to break relationships and not deal with it? Why is the divorce rate inside our churches equivalent to the divorce rate out in the world? Hey, that's not condemning. That's not a judgmental word. Divorce happens. I understand all of that. But what I'm saying to you is this. If we don't make having right relationships a core value, then we're going to be among the casualties, or our kids are going to be among the casualties, or our friends in church are going to be among the casualties. If we're not committed to living with right relationships, we're going to give a wrong impression of the kingdom. Y'all right? I'm almost done. Let me say a couple more things about this. Y'all, I know, don't you like that? I knew you would. Yeah. Right relationships. So you say to me, hey, John, dude, you don't know this thing I've been living with, baby. You know, I married that dude, and when we were dating, man, he would show up smelling good. He had a bath, clean out the car, pick me up. Now we've been married 20 years. Sucker won't even bathe before he comes to bed. You got no idea what it's like having to live with a sucker. Yeah. I understand that. But if we value right relationships, we will find a way to press in. So you can only take care of your end of the relationship. Isn't that right? You can't take care of the other end of the relationship. And you can be rightly related even when the other folks are not rightly related to you. So what does righteousness look like? It looks like being rightly related to our Father, rightly related to ourselves, and rightly related to the people around us. And you're not going to do it in your own strength. You're going to do it by the power and presence of the Holy Spirit, and that's the only way to make it. What's Paul tell us about it? He said, the kingdom of God is more than meat and drink. Righteousness, joy, peace, and the Holy Ghost, right? So the only way we're going to work this deal and have right relationships is through the power of the Holy Spirit. But if we don't intend to do that, if that's not a core value for us, then we will allow people to constantly work through broken relationships. You all right? I knew that last core value would make you happy. It's like, ain't it? I know it is. But you know why we kind of recoil a little bit at that? Because we've all been damaged by broken relationships. We've all been hurt by it. Sometimes we've been the cause of it. Sometimes we're the victim of it. But we don't get well by fussing at the people that left or finding some way to excuse ourselves. We get healthy by submitting our brokenness to the Lord and making right relationships a core value, and inviting the Holy Spirit to heal and equip and enable us to go forward in our journey valuing right relationships so that we do a better job with them tomorrow than we did today. Does that make any sense to you?
Yes.
Core values. And I really believe that if in our churches we would take stock of what we really value, and really get the core values to the forefront in our lives, I think the Holy Spirit go absolutely nuts in our presence. That we would see our lives and our churches absolutely explode by the power of God. Don't you think that Daddy wants his family whole?
Yes.
Don't you think he wants us to live this journey out with an identity in him that's solid? I mean, don't you think he wants to reproduce children that have his heart? I mean, why would we not have those core values as the people of God? Okay, I'm done. I just thought I'd tell you that. I'm really done. Now, in being done, what I'd like to invite you to do is to be open to the healing presence of the Holy Spirit tonight. To be open to the Holy Spirit putting his finger on some things in your life that maybe would move you in the direction of establishing some core values. Doesn't have to be these three. I'm just saying these are three core values for me. But to take stock of where you are in your journey. Because you got a loving Father, a Jesus that died and then rose again for you and is coming back to get you, and a Holy Spirit that's left within you with a deposit and a seal so that you can make it to the house. So the truth of the matter is, it's almost like understanding that Jesus is Lord over the natural realm. Jesus is Lord over the spirit realm. Jesus is Lord over sickness. Jesus is Lord over death. And there ain't much else out there that can hurt you. When you understand the core values and walk them out, it makes a difference in your life. So I'm just going to ask, you know, if the praise team would just come back and let's worship a little bit. Can we do that? Is that all right, guys? Do you mind? And if some of them have left, get up there and fake it. No, just kidding. You can sing, girl. Did I send them scattering? I would go sing with her, but it would hurt you, baby. We could all get on several buses and go to Sizemore's house and tell him if he quit sinning, he'd get healed. That might not be a good idea. But seriously, guys, I hope you heard my heart tonight. I really, really see this as a serious business in the body of Christ. because the nation out here is not going to get well. It's coming from the house. The hope for this stuff out here in the world has got to come out of the house. And so we need to be serious in this season about being our Father's children and doing what He says, because that's where the hope is out there. All right? Did I mess you up? I must have. You could just sing, "Jesus, love me, and Holy Ghost will love me." I knew you had it. Look, guys, why don't we stand? And if you would like ministry tonight, someone to pray with you, I know my brother here has got it under control. He'll make sure that you got the right people to meet with you. But thank you for listening. And if you can come back, be with us tomorrow evening, that'd be great.
Yeah. Hello, hello. I just want to encourage you. I really believe that the Lord really wants to connect with the Holy Spirit tonight. Pretty much every facet of what He was talking about has to have the Holy Spirit in it to do it. You know, I think one of the things that He spoke was that day that the Holy Spirit met Him as the baptizer of the Holy Spirit just changed His direction forever. So I just encourage you, I'm gonna ask some of the prayer team, if we can be over here to the left or right. I know George and them will pray. But if you specifically have not been baptized in the Holy Spirit, I really want you to come find George and Jen or some. I'll have a few other people, maybe John and Marcy, if you guys can be over there too and pray for some people in that area. I just encourage you, maybe you just need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Maybe you just need revelation of the Spirit of God to get the Father's heart, like John was saying. Maybe you need the Holy Spirit to give you revelation of right relationship, maybe that God's writing even tonight. I believe He's writing some relationships tonight, that God, the Holy Spirit's just coming and bringing healing to that. And so I'm just going to, as the prayer team sings, and we'll just be up here to pray for you, I just encourage you to take a step in that direction. Whatever that looks like, you know, just allow the Holy Spirit to lead that. All right? Really, since there's some grace in the house, I just want you, if you have a relationship that you need redeemed and restored and right, and you want to be in right relationship with it, I just want you to come, and I just want you to stand in the front here, and I just believe there's a grace to see relationships redeemed tonight. I just want you to step out and be bold. I know that there's some relationships that need to. Yeah, I just sense there's a lot of relationship that God wants to redeem tonight. I think there's a step of faith that it's going to take from your part. Because I think what John said is true. Sometimes you can only deal with you. And there's a reality that sometimes there's a place that God really wants to start with you. I was walking and with somebody this week, and it was amazing just to watch a step that they took in their heart. God began to redeem stuff immediately, like relationships started calling them and getting right. So I just really believe it's a step of faith from your side in a place of believing. Let's believe for that other relationship that tonight. So I know there's a lot of people, so I just want to pray, and I don't know if you might have something else.
How many of you grew up with this kind of feeling that you could say it would be all right if somebody just tell you they're sorry? And you wait around for somebody to come to you and say they're sorry for what they did. And truth of the matter is, it's not about them being sorry. Because the unforgiveness only puts us in bondage. It doesn't do anything for that other person. They got to deal with that themselves. So tonight, really, you're inviting the Lord to enable you by the power of the Holy Spirit to forgive, to release, and for the Holy Spirit then to be at the center of restoration, that He's shedding abroad His love, love of God, began the restoration process. Is that all right? Oh, yeah, I'll be glad to pray. Would you just put your hand on somebody. Just be nice about it. Don't get weird. Well, Father, what we're coming for tonight, I know really pleases your heart. That for you to see your children drawn together in unity, seeking the wholeness that you desire for them with such a big heart. So, Holy Spirit, we thank you right now that you're moving in our hearts together right now, that you are moving to bring a release in areas where there's bitterness or unforgiveness, in areas where we've simply been wounded and don't even understand it, in places where people have been physically abusive, mentally or emotionally abusive, Father, right now we release these other people and we release them into your hands, not for their destruction, but for their deliverance and salvation. And Father, for these areas where relationships are broken, we do ask right now for restoration. Father, we ask for the right words. We ask for a loving heart. We just simply ask you, Holy Spirit, help yourself to us and bring the kind of reconciliation and right relationships that only you can bring. And we praise you. We thank you. We declare it. We receive it done in the mighty name of Jesus. The mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Now, one of the key things is to be obedient. If God gives you something, obeying what he says is critical. If he said forgive and release, then you need to forgive and release. If you don't know how, he'll help you if you ask him. But it has to start with each one of us. Wouldn't it be an amazing thing in the body of Christ if we got our relationships right with one another? I mean, don't you think the world would look at the church differently if they didn't see the same stuff happening in the house that they're dealing with in the world? Would it make a difference? You guys are amazing. Thank you for being bathed in his love tonight. Embrace it and let him work his work with you. You guys are amazing over here. Thank you for being here. You guys are amazing over here. Thank you for being here. Am I done? Yeah, you know. But he did good. He did good just to receive the love of the Lord.
Amen. I'm going to do something. I want to put some baskets on the way out. We didn't take necessary love offering up tonight, but the love offering will be in the back. Some baskets, but we'll also take up a love offering tomorrow night and Sunday morning as well. But I just want to just pray over us as we close and just bless. Lord, we just thank you and bless this word, Lord, that John's declared, God, for core values. God, I just pray that you would just seal up these. We know that they're core values. The Father's heart, Lord, our identity in you, Lord, and just the reality of walking in right relationship. And God, we just pray these core values.